I just want to pray before I get into the word, but Jesus, thank you for Will and Pam. Father, we thank you. I just want to pray before I get into the word, but Jesus, thank you for Will and Pam. Father, we thank you for their hearts. We thank you for what they would not consider laying their life down. It's not a sacrifice to them because the joy that you just bring to their hearts. But Lord, we just thank you that your servants are willing to go and as they said, provide that shelter, that safe place where sons and daughters can grow up in security, knowing that they're loved. Thank you, God, that your Father's heart is just so evident in that place. And God, we just pray for breakthrough in that community, even still. The great need for that secondary school in that community, we just pray for your favor. And that there will be divine appointments, Holy Spirit-led appointments, where they'll meet the right people and talk to the right ones to get accomplished there what we know is in your heart, we know is in your will. And we just speak a blessing over those children, God. We thank you that that is a place where truly your kingdom shines, where your joy is evident, God. And so I just pray for continued blessing over them, safety over them, safety over the other missionaries that are there supporting them. And we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Yeah, amen. So good. Well, I'm excited to share today about a personal God. We've kind of started this series called It's Personal, the last couple of weeks talking about what it really means to be in a relationship with Jesus and lead others to that relationship. And I think what Michelle just shared this morning too goes right along with my heart in sharing today. And it's not to condemn you or judge the church. I think this church is incredible. I don't think that there's massive things that we're not doing right. I just think that the Holy Spirit wants to come and refresh and renew our vision and remind us of who he is, not that we don't already know. But what I love about being in relationship with the Lord is even things that we think we know, he just continues to renew and give us a fervor and a dream for things again. And so when we're today I want to talk about the heart of the Father. I know for me personally, everything changed when I fell in love with the Father, when I fell in love with a personal God, where my relationship with Jesus wasn't just one where I knew I needed it because I knew I needed to get saved and I didn't want to go to hell. It was one where I discovered that God actually created me with a purpose, with a destiny, that not only that, that he loves me and that he loved me even before I got saved. I don't know if that's clicked for you, when it clicked for you, but to me, understanding that the love of God was pursuing me even before I knew who he was groundbreaking truth for me. Yeah, good. Just because personally for me, in my heart, and it's no fault of anybody, it's no fault of my parents, the people that I grew up with, but there was just, and I think it's kind of ingrained in us as human beings as we kind of walk through our shame and we walk through our guilt and we know that we don't do any everything perfectly, but we want to. I just kind of grew up with this mentality in my life of performance, that the way to get love was to perform well, was to do everything right, to not make mistakes. And when you did make mistakes, then you made sure that they weren't major or that you covered them up well enough that people didn't notice so that you could keep having favor on your life, that people didn't look at you differently. It very much performance-driven. And I just remember when I fell in love with the Father, it was a groundbreaking truth for me. When you discover that God isn't just there, that we're not just a part of a church because that's what religious people do, that the church isn't any longer just a religious institution that you go to so that you can gain understanding on good morals. Not that that's not part of the kingdom, but it's really not the whole kingdom. When you understand that you're not just a part of an institution or a religion among many other religions of the world, that you're just going to church so hopefully God will pay attention and notice you somehow. When you discover that this is the God who created you from the beginning, before you took your first breath, and he wants a relationship with you, and he placed the church on the earth because he loves the church, And he loves the family of God, and he knows that you need that family to flourish. Just in the same way that Will and Pam were just describing the atmosphere at their school in Malawi, that it's a place of safety and encouragement, and the kids feel like they can be themselves and grow and experiment and practice things that they're passionate about and not feel judged over it. That's exactly what I felt like when I came to this church. That it was family, that nobody was going to judge me or grade me on anything. I remember going into my generational leadership year and Pastor Tom saying, this is a safe place to fail. Because we want you to practice, we want you to learn, we want you to grow. And I'm here today because of the family of God, not because of an institution. And it all starts with a father. I remember a lot of Bible teachers would ask this question, and they all kind of had their specific answers, so I always felt like it was a trick question, and so I was always afraid to answer it. But they would always ask the question, what did Jesus come to earth to do? And you're just like, I don't know. Well, I have ideas. I mean, there's things that he said he came to do. He came to die for our sins. And I remember one guy was like, no. Well, I really thought that was it. Because it happened. And then I would read the scripture and Jesus would make statements like, for this reason I came into the world to testify to the truth. No. Well, he said it. Yeah, well, he was confused. I came to the world not to condemn the world, but to love the world. And they're like, that's not the only reason. And so I'm like, well, what is it? And then I finally figured out it's all of them. Yeah. Yeah. Everything that Jesus said he came to do, he did. Yeah. He came to testify to the truth. He came to die for our sins, to become atonement for us. And I realized that he said all those things because it was an all-encompassing thing that he came to do. And the main thing, you can umbrella all of those things in his life and his ministry under, he came to reveal the heart of the Father. Everything that Jesus did, from dying on the cross for us, to training up the disciples, to speaking truth, to showing mercy, it was all to show us what God's heart was really like. I mean, that's huge. I was just thinking the other day, we those of us who grew up in church know the Lord's Prayer. I grew up reciting it in our church service every Sunday. We would always recite the Lord's Prayer. And I remember when the revelation just kind of came alive to me of what that prayer really meant for the disciples and for us. When the disciples were asking Jesus, how should we pray? What they're really asking is, how do we pray like you? You have this relationship with God that we all of us have been so afraid to approach it that way. So teach us, like, how do you communicate? And he starts off the prayer saying, when you pray, pray our Father who is in heaven. Holy is your name. Yeah. I was taken aback by that statement, the fact that Jesus said you need to address God as Father, first of all. Yeah. That's huge. And it was probably scandalous to a lot of religious people. You're addressing the one, right? Because God is so holy to the Jewish community that they can't even write his name out in full. It's like, well, we're going to leave the vowels out because he's too holy to write his name out. So we're just going to give you you'll know who it is, but we're just going to give you the partials. And then Jesus comes on the scene and says, no, I want you to address him as Father. He's Abba. He's Daddy. Huh? Isn't this kind of sacrilegious? Isn't this kind of treating him then less than holy? He said, no, it's because that's the kind of relationship you need to have with God. That's the kind of relationship he wants to have with you. Jesus came to reveal the heart of a father. So much of how we view God gets twisted through our personal experiences. So much of how we view God. And therefore, how you view God is so important because it determines how you live out your life for Jesus. If you really believe that God is a taskmaster and he's a performance-driven God, then you'll grow up kind of like me, thinking that any failure is unacceptable. And you'll hide your sin and your shame and your guilt and your regrets because you think, if anybody knows this, then I'm out. Then I'm rejected. Then I'm not accepted. There's a lot of people that have grown up in dysfunctional families, right? Dads who abandoned them. Dads who were there but never really made an emotional connection. So you're going to grow up in an understanding that, well, if God's a father, if he's anything like mine, then I don't want to have anything to do with him. Because you can tell me that he's a father, but my father was just disconnected there but not really there, not really a support. So how are you going to convince me that God's going to treat me any differently? And that's why Jesus, I believe, came in the flesh, because God knew there's so much that's gone on in the circumstances of the world and of people's lives, they've totally lost sight of what my heart really is. There's a lot of assumptions, there's a lot of misunderstandings, and so Jesus comes and he is perfect theology. Anybody who wants to study God out and study who God is and how he reacts to things and how he responds to things, you look at the life of Jesus, because Jesus said, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. See, and if we're disciples of Jesus, then we're called to look more and more like Jesus, and thus more and more like the Father. But again, if your understanding of who God is only based on your own experiences and your own understandings, and you don't spend a lot of time looking at how Jesus responded to people and reacted and prayed and healed and delivered and ministered, then we can think that we're growing in our faith because we've spent so much time in the church, but a lot of our understanding of how we minister and who we minister to and what we do is based still on our own understanding of the world around us instead of Jesus. So everything, Jesus is true north, right? It's like when I'm confused, I just go back and I look at the life of Jesus. How did you do this? Because I have a lot of different opinions going through my head. I have a lot of different commentaries. There's a lot of different things that I'm telling myself and people are telling me on how to do this and how to do that. And I got to go back and say, Jesus, you perfectly represented the good Father. How do I do that? See, Jesus' first disciples got really scared when they knew that his time on earth was coming to an end. They knew that his crucifixion was coming and that he was going to leave. And why would they panic? They panicked because they said, without you, we're really bad at this. Yeah. If you read through Luke chapter 9, it's really interesting to read through it because it's Jesus sends the disciples out in pairs to go do ministry without him. Okay, you're going to go to this city. You guys are going to go to this city, right? And they go and they minister and miracles happen and breakthrough happens and people get saved, but they also minister in a lot of the wrong way. And they come back to Jesus and they have their opinions. And this is after they get back and they're so impressed at how the power of God is working in their lives, then they start getting a pretty high opinion of themselves, and that's when the disciples start fighting over who's going to sit at Jesus' right and who's going to sit at his left, and am I going to be first, or you think you're going to be first? Because we prayed for that guy last week, and like my guy got healed of leprosy, your guy's leg just grew, so that's got to count for something. Like, they're having this conversation, and then Jesus has to correct their heart and their attitude to say, the first will be last, the last will be first. Remain a servant. It's not about you. Right? What's he doing? Every time he corrects in love, he's redirecting them to the heart of the Father. This is what the Father looks like. This is how the Father ministers. I only do what I see my Father doing. Don't get ahead of yourself. But Jesus told the disciples not to be afraid that he was leaving, because he said, it's for your benefit that I leave. Because when I do, I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to live in you. And he's going to maintain this level of relationship that we have. And he's going to guide you into truth. And he's going to continue to show you what the Father's heart is throughout your life. So don't be afraid. I won't leave you orphaned. You're always going to be in relationship. John 16:7, and then we're going to skip to verses 13 through 15. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So the Holy Spirit's purpose, it's to help us. He's the Helper. To do what? What's he helping us to do? To stay grounded in the truth, but also to keep us aligned with the heart of God. That's why Jesus went into this explanation, because the Holy Spirit isn't going to act independently of me or the Father. He's going to declare to you what I'm declaring to him. And because the Father has given me all authority and over all things, he's just declaring what's already in the heart of God. So the Holy Spirit is going to be here to maintain this relationship. The way that I've shown you how to maintain a level of relationship that keeps your heart aligned with the heart of the Father, the Holy Spirit's job is to come and do that same thing for you. Does that make sense? He's to help us. How is he helping us? Yeah, he's keeping us grounded in truth, but he's keeping us aligned with the heart of the Father. The Holy Spirit is in your life to maintain a level of relationship that you need to stay aligned with the heart of the Father and also to operate in power, the same power that Jesus operated in, we get to operate in. So we get to not only speak the kingdom, but we get to show the kingdom. Now, when you go out and you preach the gospel, and you talk to people about the love of the Father and who he is, then you don't have to just say it and leave. You can heal people, and you can deliver people, and you can get them saved because the Spirit has the same authority that I have. So use it. Everything is designed to declare the heart of the Father. So here's the way the Holy Spirit operates. I love this description of the Holy Spirit in John 7. Jesus is again explaining the Holy Spirit. He says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given. So the Holy Spirit's described as a river, meaning it has a start in God, and then it flows out to us, and then it flows through us. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but remember, the Holy Spirit was never described as a lake or a pond. You don't get a certain amount dumped into you and then it just sits there for the rest of your life. The Holy Spirit is never meant to operate in stagnation. It doesn't come from the Father to you and then it's just expected to stay there. He said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I don't know if you've observed a river lately, but they're powerful. And there's a lot of water flowing through a river. And the thing about a river is that you can't control it. You can't just decide, well, we're going to dig a trench and see if it goes this way. It's so powerful that it starts at the top and goes to where it needs to go, and we really don't have any control over it. We can sandbag things, and we can move our cars out of the way, but a lot of things are just at the mercy of the river. And so when you decide to let the Holy Spirit flow out of your life, you kind of have to let go of your control, your obsession with it, because what the Holy Spirit wants to do, it's going to do for the sake of the Father. You don't control rivers. When they're moving, they cut paths through whatever they want to cut a path through. And we just get to jump in and enjoy the ride. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Right? That seems to contradict what I just said, because I said you can't control the river, right? But we can't control where the Holy Spirit wants to go, but we do have a free will, and we can decide to put a dam on the river. We can dam it up. Don't quench the Spirit of God, Paul instructed the Thessalonians. Meaning, don't Don't stop the flow. Continue to let the river flow. And so I just wanted to talk briefly this morning about a few ways that I think we stop the flow of the Spirit, not necessarily intentionally. A lot of us, myself included, have the best intentions, but we just don't do everything right all the time, and we discover that the Holy Spirit is just, where are you? So here's a couple of things that you can kind of examine your heart, maybe areas where you're putting a dam on the Holy Spirit in your life. Number one, operating out of the wrong spirit. So this is after Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, and they come back, and this is a conversation that James and John are having with Jesus. They went to a Samaritan village with Jesus, and the Samaritans reject the ministry that they try to do there. So James and John decide they're going to make a suggestion. And their suggestion is, hey, do you think we should call down fire from heaven like Elijah did on the city? Like, their option is, let's just destroy it. Like, let's make an example. They reject your ministry, they're going to get destroyed. And they, you know, their argument is grounded in the Old Testament. And notice how they name drop. Remember, because that's what Elijah did. And he was a powerful prophet. Let's like show them how powerful we are. This is Jesus' response. He said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." What's Jesus doing again? He's redirecting their hearts. He's saying, this is what the Father wants to do in this season. Yeah. We are not here to call down fire on people who reject us. We're here to get them saved. So what's he doing? He's saying, you do not understand the spirit that you're operating out of. You're not aligning with the heart of God in this moment. So he corrects them. Right? He's challenging them. What causes you to be so harsh toward people? Because remember, without me, you'd be in the same spot. Yeah. Right. I remember walking up to the shoreline while you and your buddies were fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and I got cussed out the first time because you thought I was wasting your time because you'd already flunked out of school. And I said, come follow me and be my disciple. And you just thought, I wasn't with the times, I wasn't with the program, but look where you are now, through the grace of God. Don't you think we should offer that same amount of grace toward people that have rejected us? Good. See, because for me personally, as a younger Christian, as I'm growing, and I don't condemn myself over it because we've all done it and I still do it. And I understand, now that I have a relationship with a Father, I understand that it's just a constant growth process. There's never a point where you're just like, oh, I got it. I'm good. Right. Usually when we feel that, we're already on a downward spiral. When you just feel like you got it all figured out, usually that's when somebody comes into your life to confront you and say, I don't know if you've got it as much as you think you do. And sometimes we have to be humble enough to listen to that voice. See, as a younger Christian, I used to assume that everything that I said and did was right because I was in relationship with Jesus. And I read it in the Bible once. So if it's in there and I speak it, then it's right. And then I started to get convicted about some of the way that I was coming across to people. And I used to justify it. I would just say, well, Jesus, it's because that they're rejecting the truth. You know, they need to take it up with you then. Right. If they don't like what I said, then tough for them. Right. Figure it out. And what's the Holy Spirit doing? Where's your heart in this? Yeah. What do you mean tough for them? Figure it out. Is that what somebody told you when you were trying to figure it out?
Yeah, good.
Right? I would get convicted about my attitude towards people. And I would sit there and be confused and go, wait a minute, but it's the truth, right? And Jesus said, yeah, it's the truth, but you need to work on seasoning it with some grace, son. See, because it's funny how we can use scripture to always justify our actions, right? Because James and John used scripture to justify why they wanted to call fire down from heaven. Well, it's in the Bible. They did it before. Why can't we do it? If it's truth, it didn't matter how it came out of my mouth because it was truth. And truth was necessary to set people free. So in my mind, I was doing what I needed to do to break chains off people, even though they thought I was a jerk. It was never my problem. It was always their problem. You're the problem because you're the one that's not in relationship with Jesus. In some cases, it's true. People are just going to reject love and they're going to reject truth no matter how you serve it to them. But in a lot of cases, we do have to closely examine the heart that we represent when we speak truth. Because God takes seriously how I represent him to the people around me. So that's point number one. Point number two, a lot of times we're just not willing to get messy. I know I've said this before, but I just wanted to give you a few pointers. Jesus is not afraid of messes. Right. If the church, especially in America, were to admit it, we would say we're probably a lot more afraid of messes than Jesus is. Yeah. Right? Because a lot of times, as long as things are polished and clean, we think they're a success. But sometimes you leave and you examine your ministry and you go, yeah, it was polished and it was clean and it looked good, but how many people touch the heart of God today? How many people are convicted today? How many people are going through that heart transformation they need to go to? How many people experience the presence of Jesus today to the point where it's transforming them from the inside out? And a lot of times to get to that level in ministry, you have to get into people's mess. And you have to get into your own mess. Good. I remember we did summer camp. This was probably 5 or 6 years ago. We were doing it at Camp Delaney in Eastern Washington. And this girl who'd never really been to youth group with us, never been to camp with us, came. And we were thrilled. And I'll never forget the conversation because I didn't understand it at the time. But she walked up after about 4 days of camp and she said, you know what I love about this place is... I've gone to a lot of like bigger camps than this. And of course, as a youth pastor, you kind of have to like, well, yeah, it's not that big yet, but it will be, you know, and you know, we're hanging out at Camp Delaney, living in like little brick and mortar cabins with kind of rinky dink air conditioning. And there's dust everywhere and rattlesnakes. So I'm not taking it personally. It's just where we're at, right? She's like, I've been to a lot of way bigger youth camps than this. And they got all the lights and the stage and the band and everything's just top notch. And she said to me, I always thought that you had to be wealthy to do summer camp. And I was like, I don't really understand what you mean by that. But I think as I've kind of thought about it, what she's saying is it just the appearance of everything that was going on is that everybody had everything that they needed and they had it all together and it was so big and so flashy that you almost feel like an outcast because you know that you don't have it all together and you're not rich and your family's not and you're not living this abundant life that seems to be being promoted from the stage. Now, I'm not an enemy of big and flashy. Like, if you can do it by all means. But what I'm saying is a lot of the times what we communicate, even about our own lives, is that it's so good and so flashy and so perfect that people are scared to approach it. Okay, so Justin already did this today. We didn't talk before, but I am a little bit of a neat freak and a perfectionist. If you know me and my wife, you know that our house is clean all the time. It does get messy. I'm not saying that it doesn't, but it doesn't stay that way for long, right? And I'm the same way with my yard as I am with my truck, as I am with my house. I'm not trying to brag, but maybe a little bit. My lawn looks good right now. My lawn looks good, and I'm not afraid to say it. The problem is I've got these two younger guys that are my neighbors and they're always asking me like, well, number one, it's like they're afraid to step onto it. And I'm always like, it's okay. You can come over here and talk to me. You know, one neighbor freaks out when their two wiener dogs get out. Cause they're like, no, stay off his lawn. Like, I'm just gonna pounce. I'm like, it's okay. It's fine. But one neighbor, he came up to me and he asked me this spring, he walked up and he said, hey, how come your lawn looks like that? And I thought he was kind of just asking a rhetorical question, like kind of joking, like, I know mine looks horrible, like, what's up with yours? But he was seriously asking, I don't understand why mine looks like this and yours looks like that. So I can't laugh. I just have to talk to him and say, oh, okay, man. Yeah, what you need to do is, first of all, you got to cut it. You got to cut it. And you go and you get some moss killer and you kill it till it turns black, and then you pull that stuff out, and then you put some weed killer on it because those are going to want to come back by force, you know. And then you reseed it, right, and you put some new soil. I was like, I know it takes a lot of work. It seems like a lot, but this is what you get. And credit to him is he's working it out. He's doing it. And I know this seems like kind of a shallow example, and just like your pastor is way too obsessed with his grass, you know. My wife has come to terms with my relationship with the yard. She's okay with it. I don't talk to my lawn, you know, much, but it's just my little section of the garden that God's given me to tend for my family, and I want it to look good. And I've had people, you know, my neighbor that lived there before, he was like dogging on me for cutting my grass so much. Why are you cutting your grass so much? It's just going to grow again. Why do you wash your car so much? It's just going to get dusty again. I'm just like, your line of reasoning astounds me, you know. Why do you eat again? You're just going to get hungry. It's called chores, man. It's just the routine. Anyways, you know, sometimes, whether we see it or not, our life looks so good that other people are intimidated by it. So what I've learned through this process is I have to keep my heart inviting towards people. Like, hey, I know this doesn't look like yours, but it's okay. You can come and hang out with me. I'm not, right? A lot of times we get our life to the way we want it, and then we're subconsciously telling people, stay off my lawn. Don't, okay, I'll talk to you from your side, but stay off my lawn. Because right now it looks like Safeco Field, and I need it to stay that way. Do you see how the lines are going this way and that way? Don't mess it up. But the heart of the Father says, I've made your life good for a reason. If you're experiencing any level of abundance and success in life, then teach other people how to do it. Right? I don't just walk up to my neighbors when they ask, how come your lawn looks like that? I don't give them some snarky answer like, because I actually take care of mine. You should think about that. Right? It might be truth because they're not taking care of theirs, but the way that it just came across, they're not going to accept it. And I'm going to be looking like somebody who's a jerk instead of somebody who's actually in love with Jesus. So God is not afraid of our little messes either. And you don't have to have your life looking perfect before Jesus will use you. Do you understand that Jesus sent out the disciples two by two without adult supervision, knowing that they were going to go out there and make mistakes, knowing that they would come back and be confused and hurt because they got rejected by this guy or that woman, and they, oh, we said everything just like you said it, they still rejected it. I don't know what to do. I'm insecure. We can't operate like that, because the Holy Spirit is going to use you even without your ducks being in a row. You know, I'm such an A-squared personality. There's this natural instinct in me that says I got to have all my ducks in a row, because once I do, then I'll be more effective. But the trick is, it's always then. Once I do this, then my ministry will be effective. But Jesus said, hey, don't set aside grace. Remember, yeah, the choices that we make do improve our relationship with God. I'm not saying that it doesn't, but grace is the major factor. I am who I am, Paul said, because of the grace of God. There's always grace, right? It is God's presence. It's God's enabling presence that allows me to have a life of power in the kingdom of God in the first place. Doesn't have anything to do with the good choices that I made. Yeah. I'm making good choices now, but it's because of the grace of God. Yeah. He had to track me down first. I didn't even know who he was. But I heard his voice and I responded. And it's because of grace that I did that. He's not afraid of messy people invading your life. Sometimes we are, and that's okay. And you don't have to let people walk all over your life, but you do have to let them in. See, because we get so inactive in practicing our faith. Do you know the value of practice? It's so good. But we're such a, especially this generation, it's like we're being trained that we got to be, you know, it's the YouTube generation, it's the Facebook generation. Everything has to look good from the onset, otherwise I'm going to fail or I'm not going to get my shot that I need. But in the kingdom of God, practice is not only encouraged, it's necessary. Jesus sent the disciples out knowing that they would fail, but being okay with that because he knows that they needed the practice. But a lot of times we default behind the person that's more confident or more experienced than us. Oh, well, you're here with me. I'm just going to let you do all the talking and I'll stand here. I love Mormons, but that's the one thing that I always had questions about when the two of them came to the door, the elders, right, and wanted to talk. There was always one guy talking and one guy just standing there listening. And I was like, that just is awkward. Like, I want the other guy to say something because he's here, right? And sometimes I think we let people that are more experienced in their relationship with God do the talking or do the ministry, and then in the name of, well, we're just here learning. There's going to come a day where Jesus is going to push you out of the nest too and say, I'm going to send you out by yourselves, and you're going to go and just come and give me a report of how things go. It's okay to practice. It's okay to fail. Yeah. But while we're practicing, we also have to be okay with the correction. Because correction doesn't mean you failed. It actually means that you're getting better. And Jesus is wanting to make you better. Yeah. Nope, today, boys, we're not going to call down fire from heaven because that's not how we roll anymore. It's not the heart of God. If you want increase, get a shovel and learn how to patiently work with people who are in process. Yep. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach. You're only able to teach if you're willing to practice. Yeah. We got a lot of Christians that have no, how can I word this? There's a lot of even really famous Christians that have no history with God. They've just learned how to communicate things really well. But the problem is when you're just a communicator and you're not a practicer, everything just is a theory in your life and people can see through that pretty quickly. Yep. Like, okay, I'm coming back to the lawn thing, but I just want to roll with it for today. If I'm telling my neighbor how to produce a really good-looking lawn, but mine looks like garbage, is he really going to take my advice seriously? If I'm talking through a couple who's struggling in their marriage, because I'm a pastor and I'm supposed to counsel, if I'm counseling through a couple through their marriage, but mine looks like a disaster, are they really going to take my advice seriously? I have to be willing to practice and fail in my own life so that I have something worthwhile to share with somebody who's not as far down the road as me. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil. This one convicts me. How patient am I in enduring the evil that I see going on around me? Is my first reaction just to shoot my mouth off because I'm so disgusted? Or is it to try to love the people or the situations around me that are causing this, knowing that there's a spirit at work, that there's a power at work in them that they're a slave to? And the Father heart of God wants them free from that slavery. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them the repentance leading to a knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. What? That's huge. After being captured by what? The heart of God. Being captured by the Father's heart and so wanting to do his will. Are we willing to endure someone else's mess so that they can find the Father, just like we did? Last thing, Self-preservation stops the flow of the Holy Spirit. Self-sacrifice releases it. The Holy Spirit's also described as fire. If you want more fire in your life, then put yourself on the altar. If there's one thing I know that transfers from the Old Testament of the Bible to the New Testament of the Bible, from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, it's that God still sends fire on the sacrifice. It was fire from heaven with Elijah that burned up a lot of things and killed a lot of people. It's the fire of the Holy Spirit now that gets released when we're willing to lay our lives on the altar in sacrifice. That's why Paul said, now present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. In the Old Testament, people worshiped around the altar. They sacrificed their animals. Jesus became the sacrifice for our sins, so we don't need to do that anymore. But we still have the privilege of sacrificing ourselves for the kingdom of God and for his heart. And when we do that, he breathes on it with the fire of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament prophets of Baal knew that Elijah's God was the real one because God consumed the sacrifice with fire from heaven. That reality still remains today. People will know that our God is the real one because they're going to see fire. They're not going to know how to describe it. They're going to see it, and they're going to go, man, there is something. You are in relationship with a God that I've never seen before. So what do you need to lay on the altar today? What do you need to sacrifice? Maybe it's an attitude or it's a way of thinking that the Holy Spirit's going to reveal to you. Because remember, he's going to point you to the heart of God every time. Because the Holy Spirit never works independently of God. It's the Trinity. They work together. They're on the same team. So the Holy Spirit's going to come and say, that attitude that you have, that perspective that you have, is off, and it needs to realign with the heart of God. Maybe there needs to be some repentance to the ways that we're living, the things that we're doing that are offensive to God. Maybe we need to start walking in a greater level of truth in our life and not letting the enemy convince us so easily of things that we know to be not true. Maybe for those of us that have been to church for a long time, and I include myself in that conversation, maybe it's, I need to sacrifice the way I like to do it for the sake of others finding the Father. What if the preaching gets shallow for your taste? What if your expectation of us when you come to church here on a Sunday morning is, I need to hear the word. I need to hear 25 scriptures proving your point. I need deep revelation because I'm at home week after week getting deep revelation. And if you're not at least as good as those guys, then why do I need to come here? My response in love would be, yeah, why? Maybe you don't. It sounds like you got everything you need. But maybe for the sake of a generation that's losing the fight, we have to spend a couple of Sundays talking about how to get weeds out of the lawn. When all of us are like, why are we still talking about this? My lawn looks great. Sorry, that's not written down. That's just for free. So, come on, what do we need to sacrifice at the altar? So I really do believe that there's a new wave of the Holy Spirit coming to this church, but I think it's going to look, I actually am pretty convinced it's going to look a lot different than what we're used to seeing around here. And it's not that the other stuff isn't true and the other stuff isn't valuable. It's just a shift. The disciples had to learn how to shift just like we do. God was like, hey, you're still living in the Old Testament, but in case you were wondering, we're living in the new now. It's still the same principle. It's still the same truth, but I'm going to do it differently. So walk with me. God will consume our sacrifice with fire. Personal time at the altar in the presence of God breaks up the dams that hold the Holy Spirit at bay in our lives. God wants to release a new wave. Not just for signs and wonders, even though I think that's a huge part of it because it's a part of the kingdom. It's like you can't have one without the other. God wants the signs and wonders, but he's going to make sure that our hearts are good at representing the Father that they're coming from. He wants to guide us further into the heart of God for this generation. And when I say generation, I'm talking about everybody. Like, I always got confused on the word generation because I was like, how long is it? What's a generation? 10 years? 15 years? 20? 40? All of you are included in it. But there's sons and daughters, they're pre-believers that just need to encounter the heart of God for real for the first time, and they'll be sold out. As much as you believe this generation is sold out to the devil, just imagine how sold out a generation is going to be that actually falls in love with the real God, like I've fallen in love with him, like you've fallen in love with him. There's going to be so many testimonies coming out in the next couple of years, even of, I believe, Hollywood celebrities, young people, rebellious people, old alike. They're going to come out and say, man, I thought what I was doing before was powerful. This takes the cake. There's nothing like Jesus. Amen? Amen. So God, I release the fresh fire on this body. It's not a fire that condemns. It's not a fire that holds us in our shame and our guilt and our regrets. But it's a fire that pushes us forward. A fire that pushes us out of our stagnation, that pushes us out of our lethargy, that pushes us out of our apathy, that pushes us out of our certain way of doing things, because like the Bible says, it's like a fire shut up in my bones. I can't hold it in any longer. So God, I just pray for just a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit to come on every heart in this place, that it would deepen our relationship with you in a personal way. Not just deepen our understanding, but deepen our understanding of your heart. Yes. So God, we want your heart. We want all of you. We want to be on board with what your river is doing in this hour, in this day. I don't want to be a Christian that's accused of sitting on the bank of the river that used to be. I want to sit on the bank of the river where your life is, where your spirit is, where you are flowing in power, because I want to be where you're at. If you're not there, I don't care about it anymore. I don't care that it worked 20 years ago. I don't care that it worked a year ago. I don't care that it worked a week ago. I need your presence today to do what you called me to do today. So God, let your Holy Spirit come on us in freshness. We thank you for your promise, Jesus, that you would never leave us orphaned, but the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts to provide the transformation we need to look more like you, and also to give us the power we need to prove that the kingdom of God is alive and active. And God, we push past the mess. We don't care about the mess, but we do care about correction. If our life is messy just because we're immature, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would invite those more mature ones in to help us clean up our mess that we keep leaving in our wake, and wondering why we're not being used for God as effectively as we thought. Maybe it's because we need to realign with your heart again. Maybe it's because we need to do some things differently. And we here at Generational Hope Christian Center, we don't want to just be clean and polished. We do believe in excellence, but we want your presence. I heard a pastor say this last week. Graveyards are clean and tidy. Nurseries filled with babies are messy and stinky. One is dead, the other is alive. Which one do you want? So Jesus, we just, in your presence today, we want life. We choose life. No matter how chaotic it can get sometimes, no matter how messy it can get sometimes, no matter how many of our neighbors have to come and trample on our lawn, it doesn't matter. Because we want you, and we want them to know you. Because you're a good, good Father, and you're worthy of praise. We love you. Yes. We honor you, Jesus. Reveal your heart to us in a greater way. I pray all this. Well, before I do that, if there's anybody here that you're here today and you've never really considered having a relationship with Father God, I just want to invite you to start that relationship. Start a relationship with Father God. He loves you. He has a purpose and a destiny that he designed from the beginning for you. And Jesus came to reveal the Father's heart. And Jesus came to die so that that broken relationship that you've had with Father God can be restored. And so I just invite you into that relationship today. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And it's not just a salvation that gets us to heaven, but it's a salvation that gets us in right relationship with our Father again. If you're broken and you're hurting today, and you're desperate for a father in your life, there's no better father than Father God. And Jesus came to die so that you could restore that relationship. So I just invite you into that relationship. All you have to do is confess, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are, and I believe you died for my sin because you love me. Forgive me. Lead me by your Holy Spirit into a better relationship with you, God. If you prayed that prayer in your heart today, I just invite you to talk to me, talk to Pastor Justin, talk to somebody that you trust in this place, because we want to celebrate with you and we want to lead you into a prosperous and abundant life in God. So Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for your salvation, and we thank you that you're washing us with fresh water. You're washing the old ways off. You're washing some of the stink off, the staleness off. And this church will be full of abundant life in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Bless you all this week. We love you. God loves you. We'll see you next time.